of Jesus who freed us from our sins and has promised us heaven. Dear fellow redeemed, we meditate on the words printed on pages 4 and 5 in the worship folder from Luke 23, 1 to 12. We're looking for misconceptions as God is on trial. The whole group of them got up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow misleading our nation, forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar, and that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say," Jesus replied. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching all through Judea, beginning from Galilee all the way here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For a long time, he had wanted to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle performed by him. He questioned him with many words, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the experts in the law stood there vehemently accusing him. Herod, along with his soldiers, treated Jesus with contempt and ridiculed him. Dressing him in bright clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that day. Before this, they had been enemies of each other. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. So you look at the characters here and you have to wonder, does anybody have a clue what's really going on? Or are they all just suffering from misconceptions? You've got the high court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, which lined up well with this text in the reading from tonight, because what we heard in the Passion History of Our Lord, Part 4, is all about the trial that Jesus just went through. This is what follows. Sanhedrin, they just thought this was some imposter rabbi from Nazareth who kept insulting them in front of everyone and doing miracles that they couldn't deny. And of course, there's only one solution for that. You got to get rid of him. But they don't have the authority to execute anyone. In fact, what they did the night before was illegal under their own law. Jews weren't supposed to hold trial at night and condemn anyone, but on Holy Thursday they did. But then they had to ratify it and make it fully legal in the morning. So in Luke chapter 22, just before this, verse 66, it says, "As soon as it was day, the council of the elders and the people met together, both the chief priests and experts in the law, and they finished the trial with Jesus by just asking him if he was the Christ. And since he claimed he was, that's blasphemy. Has to be, because we don't believe he is." You ever known people like that who that doesn't really matter how many facts you present before them? They just deny it all. What's the problem? You have a clue if you were here on Sunday or somewhere where that gospel lesson was read. And the first time in Jesus' ministry when he cleansed the temple, drove them out with a whip. They had quite a racket going there, didn't they? I mean, it's the old story, follow the money trail. If you've got control over the exchange rate in the temple and they have to use your shekels of Tyre and you can counterfeit them if you want, your exchange rate, and then they have to buy your animals for sacrifices, and it's 2.5 million people coming to a Passover about that time, hey, that's a lot to lose. And this, Jesus of Nazareth, was definitely getting in the way and stirring up the kind of trouble that might make them lose their position even with their Roman conquerors. Because they had that pretty good too. So they're suffering under misconceptions, but you know what? They don't care. They don't really want to know further. They're threatened in the wallet, and you know how that goes. That's the most painful part of our body, isn't it? And then there's Herod. But before him, Pilate. Oh yeah, Pilate. We don't even know everything about him. We just know some passing things in reference that Jesus said about Pilate. He was constantly in trouble with the powers that be back in Rome. Because he was just a vicious ruler that was so concerned about his job and satisfying Rome that he really didn't care who he hurt in Israel. So there's a place in the gospel that's always read for New Year's Eve, and I know you'll always remember it, right? New Year's Eve gospel, where Jesus says to the people, do you really think that those Galileans that Pilate slaughtered were worse sinners than everyone else? We were looking for some details about that. I don't know if there is more than what we have in just that comment. Somehow, sometime, at one of the, probably a Passover, John tells us there were three of them. At one of the Passovers, or one of the main feasts when so many Galileans would have also been in Jerusalem to worship at the temple, Pilate took it upon himself to actually shed their blood in the temple. So you got a Gentile ruler in the temple doing that. He had tried to bring the Roman standards into Jerusalem, moving the capital from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and then the Roman standards, you know, the false gods and all that in the temple. And the Jews basically said, we'd rather die than let you do that. And he backed down. He's losing face. He goes after the Samaritans, and they complain to the emperor in Rome. And by the time Pilate gets back to Rome to try to plead his case for more power or something like that, he loses that too. He ends up, as far as we know, there's actually a couple of different stories about how he took his own life, but one is plunging himself into a lake in Italy, all depressed and all, because he lost everything. And we don't know. But we got him here with lots of power and plenty of misconception. You kind of wonder if he'd maybe never met Jesus before, because he's got these questions, and honestly, I think he's really bored with the whole situation. The only thing that he's concerned about is they got him up very early in the morning, which he probably didn't make him very happy. And so he's got to get up. These people just appear at his doorstep, and they're all fired up, and they're the Jewish religious leaders. He knows who they are, and this is the problem. So he's got some questions for Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, it is as you say. So why then does he go out and tell the chief priests and crowds, I find no basis for a charge against this man? You can yawn here. He doesn't see a threat. If this is a king, bloodied, no sleep that night, he's probably very dehydrated. By the time Pilate and his soldiers get done with him, they say that he was probably mortally wounded already. It's been vicious, and he looks like it. And Pilate is not concerned, but they just keep up their attack. And, you know, Pilate's just concerned about his job. So again, don't worry about misconceptions. What do Christians look like to the world? What does Jesus look like to the world? We listen to what people say. What do we need a Savior like that for? One rabbi on the radio, I've quoted him many times. What do we need a Savior? We don't want a Savior or a Messiah who dies on a cross. Don't want him. Don't need him. That's what they say. But then he heard that Jesus was from Galilee. Because they kept insisting. He stirs up the people teaching all through Judea, beginning from Galilee and here. Oh, then the light went on for him. Pilate's plenty happy to just pass off the problem. Herod happens to be in town. And since he ruled over Galilee, we'll just send Jesus packing over to Herod. Do you know which Herod this was? That's kind of a trick question. Have to do a little research because there was a bunch of them. It was just a vicious, evil family. This is not Herod the Great. That was 30 years earlier. He was only great in his building projects and somewhat in his military ability. But other than that, he was a murderous, vicious, evil pig of a ruler who died of so many diseases that they've been holding conferences for years with medical people trying to figure out all the things that Herod died of. You don't want to know the details unless you're medical. It's pretty disgusting. But that was Herod the Great. This is one of his sons, Herod Antipas, the one who ruled up in Galilee. And you know him from the drunken party when he had John the Baptist in prison, because John the Baptist dared to speak up against Herod Antipas having his brother's wife. You know, open scandal of adultery. John the Baptist gets thrown in prison. Herod Antipas swears and delivers on that grotesque head on a platter for the daughter of his illicit wife. So Herod, what kind of misconceptions are we going to find with him? Well, obviously he likes parties. Maybe that's all you need to know. Because he was hoping to see some miracle from Jesus, so he's very glad when Jesus shows up. He questions him, Jesus gives him no answer. The law, the experts in the law stood there, the soldiers and so forth, he gets bored pretty fast. He's not getting what he wanted. No miracles, no answers. It's just have some fun at Jesus' expense and send him back to Pilate. Do you ever feel like a ping pong ball? Kind of putting it mildly, when you're thrown back and forth between this one and that one. They're just sending Jesus here and there. And all their misconceptions. Anything like that still today? A lot of people think, hey, that's great. Christians have told me that Jesus would be a friend. So as long as he lets me have my fun, I could be a friend with him. Eh? Or how about Christians who think Jesus is their vending machine? Put in enough prayers, put in enough money and enough time, you ought to be able to get out the little treats in life that you'd really like, right? You know, there's a lot of crossover here. We can talk about the world, but we live in the world, and it's like walking through a barnyard. You pick it up on your boots, and you smell like that. Is he forgiving? Yeah, and I really like that. Until he expects me to forgive and forget those who have hurt me. Is that a different story then? Friend of sinner and sinners all, friend of the world, is he an ally to conservative views? Ask yourself that. So we should be able to expect him to be our ally and uphold whatever we decide ought to happen in our culture and our country, right? That slogan's coming back again. I saw it today. It's the economy, stupid. Yeah? So if he helps us with that, then we'll accept him as a Savior. Too easy to fall into that. Nobody here seems to get it. And Jesus, in this reading, is like he's fading into the background. And he just quietly goes about his business. And what is his business? Suffering. He just quietly keeps pressing on, because these mock trials before the Jews and the Gentiles, and there will be two of each, They'll all declare him innocent. It said, that's when Pilate and Herod became friends. Before this, they were enemies. Doesn't that make you very happy that they could be friends over Jesus? Now they're friends. And both of them have teamed up to prove again this man is innocent of all crimes because they keep sending him back. They find nothing wrong with him. Why does Jesus press on? Because he has no misconceptions. He knows that these mock trials by the humans are nothing compared to the trial that he is about to undergo under the wrath of God. In eternity, God already judged him as guilty. Not for his sins, but for yours and mine. Guilty of all crimes, all sins. He's your substitute. He's your sacrifice. He's your savior. And he's not just motivation. He's not just a good example. He's power. Power to have what the world around us and Herod could only think about in Herod's hope. Herod was hoping for entertainment, and the world is hoping for entertainment in so much of their movies, their sports, you name it, and the economy. It's all just hope for something in this world. But what happens when the bottom drops out? What happens when it seems like the sun doesn't shine in your life anymore? Ran across a note from the St. Paul paper back in 2005. Sad story about a woman who had lived on an iron lung for 55 years after contracting polio as a child. I had an uncle that didn't walk after he had polio, and still one of the most encouraging men I ever knew, but somehow connected with this story in the paper, and I don't remember all the details, was this quote by Walt Whitman. If you know Walt Whitman at all, you probably know him from the famous poem about when Lincoln was assassinated. Oh, Captain, my Captain. Yeah, our fearful trip is done. I won't repeat it for you now, but we don't have time. But Walt Whitman had another quote that I wouldn't have known about except in this article. And maybe it's because this woman was stuck in this American literature that this is what kept her so depressed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just 6 words from Walt Whitman. Accept nothing that insults your soul. Anybody have a problem with that? Accept nothing that insults your soul. This is one of the reasons why I had a call to teach English at the college in New Ulm. But one of the requirements of that call back about 2000 was to get a master's degree in American literature, English literature, or in Latin literature. And I could just see myself crashing and falling asleep every time I opened my books. It's not only boring to me, it's depressing. And things like this. So that was my choice. Keep studying the Bible or study those guys. Accept nothing that insults your soul. Is it an insult to your soul when God tells you that you are dead in your transgressions and sins? It insults my soul. That you can do not. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Come on, really? Nothing we can do that's right? Not on our own. God owes us nothing but punishment. Well, there's his son suffering and dying. If sin's not so bad, why did his son have to shed the only blood that could wash sin away? You know, you can go on with those questions. But you know, and you know this from your personal experience, that when you finally come and just let the insults be in a human sense and confess your sin as we confessed it again today, hear again that your sins are forgiven. And this is power for real life. The Apostle Paul, speaking about suffering, and the purpose behind it. Put this up against Walt Whitman. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and following, it says, "We also rejoice confidently in our suffering because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame. It will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So the Holy Spirit makes all these things clear, shows us that we're forgiven also for our misconceptions, thank God. I'm forgiven for my ignorance, thank God. I'm forgiven for all the opinions that I hold that are just not in keeping with the Scripture, thank God. And for His mercy and His kindness that corrects me, from brothers and sisters to young and old, I thank the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the hymn writers, because their hymns typically come out of the worst of their tragedies and difficulties. There was a young woman from a very literary family back in the decades after the Civil War who was beautiful, popular, until she got some kind of illness that left her, well, they say an invalid, but at least homebound and bedridden for a lot of her life. And there was an evening where the rest of the family went off to something at church, and she just really wanted to go, but she didn't feel well, and she couldn't. So she did what writers do. She wrote a poem. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches," I like that one, "healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That's when God is doing His best work, is when He's cleared out the misconceptions and in those times brought us to Himself. He gives us His peace. And as we were talking at home about some of our members now in therapy, like our dear sister Becky, that's a great step forward. But now the physical therapists have her. And those who have had to come back from difficulties, very serious physical difficulties with physical therapists, you know that there are probably times when you just don't like them. Okay? In fact, I've heard that sometimes they catch a lot of grief from the people they're trying to help. Nobody chooses to be in that shape where they need that. But then afterwards, I guess sometimes those same people turn around and call them angels, because the effect is such a blessing. True for us too. When we come with our misconceptions to Jesus and keep our eyes on Him, He is God's greatest gift to the world, our living hope in heaven. And so may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and in His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds
through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll bring our offerings forward to place them on the Lord's altar.